this morning to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13, as we continue on in our series in the book of Genesis. And right at this portion of time, we're looking at the life of Abraham. We began on Abraham a few weeks ago, and we learned how God called Abraham out from where he was raised, out from his family. It was the Ur of Chaldees, and God has called him to a life of faith. And this life of faith that Abraham was journeying on, and we saw the first week how he kind of did things with partial obedience, and finally he got to the spot where God wanted him, which was in the land of Canaan. And then we saw last week there was a little trouble in Canaan, so Abraham chose to leave Canaan, God's best, and then he headed back to the world. And we talked about Egypt, how he went down to Egypt. This week we're going to see, and this title of this week's message is Abram Gets Right with God. Abram Gets Right with God. And we saw the catastrophe or the disaster of the things that happened in Egypt last week. And this week we're going to see Abraham getting right with God, and we're going to see Abraham acting like a man of God. Here this morning, as Abraham's leaving the world behind, he is heading back to God's will. And this is, God has a will for all of us. He has a desire for all of us, what he wants us to do. And in Genesis chapter number 13, we're going to see Abraham, and this is the first point, is Abraham returns to God's will. Abraham returns to God's will. Chapter 13, verse number 1, and Abram went up and out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, even to the unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now you see here in the first four verses, we see Abram returning to God's will. Remember what we said? Over here is what we said was the Ur of the Chaldees. This is where Abraham grown up. This was a very sophisticated city during that time and that period, but it was also a very idolatrous place. God calls him out, and God says, look, I want to bring you to this place in Canaan, and I want to bless you. And he made him some great promises. He said every family of the earth was going to be blessed because of Abraham. He was going to be a worldwide blessing. And he talked about how his lineage, his children, were going to be innumerable, the amount of the sands of the seas and the stars in the skies. But Abraham, in a lack of faith, went to Egypt, but we see him returning. So we see Abram returning to God's will, but there's a couple things I want you to think about here. Abram, when he returns to God, there's some things that he has to do. First thing I want you to think about is, isn't it wonderful we can return to God? I don't know about you, but that excites me that when I make a mistake and when I sin and when I fail, God is willing to accept me back. He's not going to cut us off. He's not going to push us away. You know what? We're able to return to him. Abraham had left the will of God. He made some dumb mistakes. He lied about Sarai. He encouraged her to commit the same sin. He became self-centered. He created potential fall for other people, and he also left Egypt worse than he found it. He ruined his testimony in the Egyptians. And to say the least, Abraham's trip to Egypt was a disaster. But nothing we do, no type of disaster or failure in our lives, has to be permanent in our walk of faith. Abraham had went up out of Egypt. Egypt is always a downward path. And here in this story, and in these first four verses, I see three things that we see that has to happen when we're willing to go back to God's will. And I got to be honest with you, we've all sinned. Even after we became Christians, we've all went our own way. We've all gone back to the world and done things according to our own thoughts, according to our own desires, according to our own fleshly wisdom. But to get back to God, we're going to have to confess our sins. We're going to have to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And he's saying that he's willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have sin in our life, he is waiting for us to get things right with him. Abraham did some pretty stupid things, but Abraham can return back to God. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you've done today, but if you're a Christian, a child of God, God is waiting for you to return back in fellowship with him. It doesn't matter what you've done, God is waiting for you, and it's great that we can return back to God. That's one of the great promises that we have, that we're his children. He doesn't just cast us off. We are his children, and he loves us. But there's some things Abraham has to do before he can get right with God. First thing I want you to see, it involves separation. It involves separation. Now that word separation has fallen on hard times in the day and time we live in. It is about living in a world as a believer without being of the world. You say, what do you mean? How did he have to separate? Well, he had to leave the world, didn't he? I mean, he had to leave Egypt to get back to where God wanted him. He had to leave the world. He couldn't just return to the Ur of Chaldees. No, he had to go back to where God wanted him to do. He had to separate from those things that were causing him to fall. So in order for us to return back to God's will, there are going to have to be some things that we have to separate. And there's going to have to be some things that we get away from. The world is the enemy of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We have to be willing to leave everything behind. If you look at this phrase, it says in verse number 1, it says, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. Now that word all, I think, is important there. Why is it important? It's because he says that he took everything with him. He didn't leave anything back in Egypt. He didn't think, okay, maybe someday I'm going to head back to Egypt and get that cattle or get that sheep, or maybe I'm going to go back and get Lot, or maybe I'm going to go back and get my wife. No, he takes everything he has and he separates away from the world. So if we're going to be right with God, there's going to be some things that we have to separate from. Abraham had gone off on his own very little journey, own little battle, and you know what he did? He had to separate it. See, we had to be willing to leave anything and everything behind if we truly want to be in the center of God's will. If we're going to be willing to leave any and everything behind that hurts our walk with God, sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's activity, sometimes it's a wider range of things that causes us to say, I'm not willing to be in the middle of God's will. I want to go do what I want. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the Bible's saying that if you really truly want to be in the center of God's will, and we talked about the benefits of that a few weeks ago, you know what? There's going to be some things you have to separate from. But it just doesn't stop there. Not only does it involve separation, I believe it involves sanctification. And involves sanctification. You say, what's sanctification? It means to be made holy, to become more like Jesus Christ. Separation is much more than just doing certain things. Some people, because they dress right, or they don't watch certain things, or because they don't go to certain places, they think that they're righteous, they think that they're holy, they wear it as a badge. But sanctification is a lot more than just that. You know what? I agree that there are certain things we should and should not do, but that's not the most important thing. Separation is not just from the world, but is a separation unto God. And to be honest with you, our separation unto God is much more important than our separation from the world. So what are you getting at, Pastor? As we take our lives and we try to be in the center of God's will, and as we seek God and seek God's wisdom, we will separate unto God. But as we separate unto God, we won't have to worry about separating from the world because, you know what? We've already done that. As we draw closer and closer to God, we're going to get farther and farther away from those things that will hurt us. And this is the most important thing, is that we separate to God. Now, Abraham would not have been right, as we mentioned just a second ago. Abraham's in Egypt. He's like, you know what? Things are miserable here. Pharaoh has just kicked him out of Egypt for all the things he did. He says, get your wife and get out of here. Now, would Abraham been right if he had separated from Egypt and went on back to the Ur of Chaldees? No. Why is that? Because this isn't God's will. This isn't God's plan. And there might be, hey, I can separate from this part of the world, and I can separate from this part of the world. I can stop my drinking. I can stop my dancing. I can stop my whatever I might consider wicked or something that's worldly themes. And I can get rid of that music that is anti-God and anti those TV shows and all those things. That's what separating from the world is. But just because you separate from the world and go to something else that's worldly doesn't mean you're going to get where God wants you to. See, not only is it about separation, it involves sanctification. It involves looking and being what God wants us to do and being exactly what God's desired us to do. Abraham would not have been right with God to return back to the Ur of Chaldees. It is so much important that we do everything we do because of a love for God. And we see here, he gets up and he leaves, and it involves sanctification. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, even to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar. He went back to where God wanted him. He went back to God's place, God's will for his life. There's a story that's told about a woman, and it's an older story, and it says a woman was looking for a new coachman. Now you can see how old that is. It's someone who can drive her coach around. She advertised, and she began, after advertising, she had three applicants. To each, she asked just one question. You know that steep hill just outside of town and that narrow spot where the road drops away into the gully? How close could you drive my coach to the edge without losing your nerve? Well, the first applicant thought he knew what the woman wanted said, and she said, Madam, if the wheels of the coach came within 6 inches of the edge, I would still feel quite safe. The second coachman said, Madam, I reckon even if the wheels went clean over the edge, if one of the wheels went clean over the edge, I could still hold those horses and recover the coach without them, without harm. The third coachman said, the one who secured the job and got hired, Madam, he says, I would keep that coach as far from the gully as I possibly could. So what are you getting at? This is what sanctification is all about. It's not for us to try to see how close we can get to the world without losing our testimony. It's about seeing how far away we can get from anything that keeps us from being close to God. It's about saying, God, I'm not worried about these things. I'm worried about my relationship with you. And God, whatever it is that you desire me to do, that's what I'm going to do. That's why Abraham didn't have to try to figure out, okay, am I going to go back to the Ur of Chaldees? Am I going to go back to where God wants? God wants us to return to him, but it involves separation. It involves getting rid of those things that are damaging our walk, but it involves sanctification. It's not just enough to stop doing certain little things to try to make yourself feel better and to make yourself feel like you're right with God. It is so much more about giving your heart and life over to God and saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Not only does it involve separation and sanctification, it also involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. Look what it says in verse number 4. He says, and unto the place of the altar. Where did he go? He went back to the altar. He went back to the spot where he had originally worshiped God. And this is where we need to get back to. If we are not at the spot in our Christian lives where we were the most successful and closest to God, we have backslidden for some point and reason, and we need to find our way back to that spot where we are closest to God. And then continue to go past that spot because God wants us to grow closer to him. The place of the altar represents sacrifice. The place of the altar symbolizes a place of sacrifice. At the altar, we are willing to offer anything up to God that he desires. Look what it says. Not only does it stop there, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He returns to the center of God's will. He comes to the place of the altar. He leaves himself out to God and says, God, I'm sorry. I've left Egypt a rejected person. I've left feeling miserable, but I've grown. I've become spiritually stronger and become spiritually wiser. He comes to the altar, and this is what we're using altar because that's what this up here represents, an altar, a place where we give of ourselves and say, God, whatever it is you want, I'm willing to do it. And he says, Lord, it's yours. You see, Abraham gets right with God because he's willing to separate. He's willing to be sanctified, and he's willing to sacrifice. You say, Pastor, where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to sacrifice? All the way through it. Look at one of my favorite verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying it's not even unreasonable that God would say, look, you should be in the center of my will. You should be doing what I've called you to do. And that's where Abraham comes back. He gets right with God. And that's not the main part of the message, but it's a wonderful thought. He returns to God's will. How does he do that? He separates from those things he's not supposed to be doing. He sanctifies himself and goes back to the place where God wants him to be, and then is willing to sacrifice. This morning, are you where God wants you to be? Are we really truly in the center where God wants us to be? Because if not, we need to look about those things that we need to separate from. We need to say, God, where is it you want me? And I'm willing to be there, and I'm willing to sacrifice. Second thing, not only was it how Abram returns to God's will, but Abram reasons as God's man. Abram reasons as God's man. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Abraham starts acting like God's man. And here in these next couple verses is where I would like to spend the most time at. We're going to start in verse number 5. We see, and Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Here's the thing I want you to see is that Abraham begins to reason as God's man. Now that Abraham is at the right spot, now that Abraham has been on the altar and said, okay, God, whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you desire, I'm willing now to begin to think like you would want me to think. I begin now willing to make decisions not based off of what I want to do, but Lord, what you would want me to do. And Abram here is ready to do whatever God wants. There's something I wanted to bring out, and I think it was a number of years ago when I brought out this thought before. It's found in verse number 8. He says, let there be no strife, I pray, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now here's the thought. You know, God's given us a great job to do as a church. Our job is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He's given us a responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ saw our need for sin. As sinners, we're born sinners, and we are all headed to a horrible place called hell. And God saw our need. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to this earth. He paid our sin debt for us by dying on the cross. He was buried. He rose again and he is giving us an opportunity and a way to get to heaven. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, if we'll repent of our sins and accept him in faith and believe in our heart, we can be saved from our sins and from that horrible punishment called hell. And see, God says to a church, this is what you're supposed to do. I want you to go out into all the world and preach this message to every creature. You need to be saved. God sent his son down the cross so you could be saved from your sins. But here's the point. Is that if that is our message, there's something that's hindering that. There is one of the greatest hindrances that robs us from that power and that blessing is found right inside this passage of Scripture. You say, you're talking about Lot and Abram. You're talking about the Old Testament before Jesus ever came. No, what I'm talking about is that there's strife many times between believers. And when there is strife between believers, then there's a problem. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. He says, look, if we're brethren, let's not have any strife in our life. Let's make sure we're right. And if you look at the end of verse number 8, it says, verse number 9, it says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from thee. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou take the part from the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Actually, what I'm looking for is in verse number 7, excuse me. At the end of verse number 7, it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. See, I think Abraham begins to reason as God's man. As Abraham begins to reason as God's man, he sees the strife that's going on in Lot's life and Abram's life. He sees the strife that's going on between these two believers. And I think he comes to the point in realizing if he's going to be a blessing to the whole world, and if he's going to be a blessing to every creature in the world, he's going to have to learn not to have strife between the brethren. And if we're ever going to do what God has called us to do and ask to do what God's called us to do by reaching the world for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn how not to fight with one another. See, there's always a danger that looms when you have to go and argue and quarrel amongst one another. Abram, I think, understands this. Abram turns and he goes a lot and he says to him, he says, you need to make sure that we can get this fixed. He even says, I'm willing to do whatever you called me to do. James 3, 14 through 16 talks about strife. It says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. You may think, and this is not humorous, there are people who think causing problems and causing strife and causing fights among the brethren is a funny thing. But God says that type of wisdom descends from down low. It comes from the earth. It's sensual. It's devilish. Evil means to break things apart or to render things worthless. God says that strife breaks things apart. But he goes on to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that's what Abraham's doing here. Abraham the elder. Abraham the one who has been promised by God, blessed with all this land, is willing to say, Lot, okay, you're my brother. There's a strife going on here. You pick which way you want to go. And if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. You know, the point I'm getting to is we need to understand as believers, we need to work on our strife. You might say, well, I grew up in a home full of strife. You might say, I live in strife right now. There's always strife, whether it's in my workplace or my home. You know what? If we're around believers, we need to take what Abram says and says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. We're brethren. And I think one of the things that we have the problem with is the conflicts that happens inside a church house. I'm not saying that's about that inside our life and everything here. Everybody has problems and things like that. But there shouldn't be strife between brethren. Abram was willing to humble himself. Abram was willing to take and be the godly man in this time. He knew that the Canaanite and the Perizzite was still there. And he says, look, these men are watching us. They see us fighting, and I can imagine when they first got there, Abram was there. Abram built this altar. Abram began to worship God. These Canaanites and these Perizzites were still there. And you know what they're saying? You know, that's a good guy. That's a good man. He's a holy man. He's one that's living for his God. You can see the way he lives his life. But now what do they see? He's back from Egypt. He's got more stuff. Remember, more stuff is not always good. He's got more stuff, and they're fighting. If they did not have that stuff, they would have never been fighting because they did not have this problem before. And as they have this more stuff, they're fighting, and these people are looking at him and said, look, they're family members, and they can't even get along. They're family members, and they're fighting one another. And as a church, the world sees us. These are ungodly, unsaved people that need to know the one true God. And Abraham has been promised to be a blessing to all the world. And he says, there's never any way I'm going to accomplish what God's put in my life when I'm so worried about little things amongst one another that all the world sees us doing is fighting. I heard a story that J. Vernon McGee wrote. He talked about as a child, he had two aunts. And one aunt, he would go and eat Sunday dinner with them. And she would always pray and always have a request. My husband's unsaved. My husband's unsaved. And I want to see him saved. And he said that one of his aunts went to the Presbyterian church. And one of his aunts went to the Methodist church. And every Sunday afternoon after they got home for church, they used to have roast preacher for dinner. And you say, what's roast preacher? That's when you sit around the table and you complain about the preacher and complain about the man of God and complain about the sermon, talking about how once everybody else is fighting amongst one another and this unsaved, unregenerate man is sitting there listening to it. And J. Vernon McGee says, as he got older and as he became adult, he said he realized that his aunts that would come and would complain about church and the strife that's in the church and the problems in the church and the arguing and the unforgiving spirit inside the church, that man never knew God, never saw God, because that's all he knew. And that's what Abram's saying. Look, we're brothered. He realizes these herdmen continue in a strife, that God's great work of evangelizing the loss is going to be heard. Think of it. The world is in need of the gospel. The world is in need of a person with a passion for the heart of God. And we believe that Jesus Christ died, don't we? We believe that he rose again. We believe that we have the message in order to give out the gospel to see people saved. But all we like to do many times is bicker amongst one another. And that's all the world ever sees from us is, oh, that church member's angry at that church member. They can't sit next to that person, or they can't do this one another. You know what? We're brethren. Let there be no strife between us. And it means that someone's going to have to take and be the stronger person filled with more grace. What is it that cripples a local assembly of believers? What is it that inhibits God's great work? And one of the greatest reasons why God's work is not getting done is found right here. It's because we have strife in our hearts amongst one another. We have strife in our families, and we no longer have a witness. Abram looked at all those herds and herdsmen and knew that God had blessed him with all these things, but he weighed all this against this and said, you know what? Even if I had to lose some cattle, even if I had to go to the places that don't have as much grass, even if I had to forfeit and give up something, you know what? It's worth keeping my testimony. You know what? You might be in public somewhere and want to argue or fuss about a matter, but the person that needs the gospel may be washing you, and your pettiness and striving is not worth losing your testimony over. Perhaps you're trying to influence your children, but our constant fussing amongst one another and our constant arguing and bartering over insignificant things, and there's always strife in your home, is not worth losing your testimony in front of your children. Think of how many churches have lost God's power and have never obeyed because of some petty striving against one another. Whatever that striving is about, the work of God is more important. Having the power of God on your life is more important. Having the blessing of God on your life is more important. And that's why we see here Abraham begins to reason as a man of God. First thing underneath that, he has spiritual directiveness. He has spiritual directiveness. What do you mean? He said, let there be no strife between me and thee. He made himself first. He came to the person. He calls. He said, look, there's no reason to beat around the bush. He said, there's no reason for calling it something that it is not. It is strife, and we need to get this settled. He said, Lot, the squabbling in front of the unsaved neighbors over temporal, earthly things have to stop. And he said, I'm prepared to take whatever steps necessary to stop this strife. That's how a spiritual man thinks. A spiritual man will take big things and he'll minimize them. He'll take big problems and make nothing out of them. And God enables him to do that. Carnal people will take the smallest thing and they'll blow it completely out of proportion. And they could care less about the cause of Christ as long as they're getting their own point across. And it needs to stop amongst their churches. You say, Pastor, are you preaching to an individual? I'm preaching what God has laid upon my heart and let it fall where it may. But I know preachers who would rather prove that they are right than make peace. I know men and women that would rather get their point across than to build their families for God. I know husbands and wives that are not searching for peace, but instead looking to be right, and they've proved their point all the way to the divorce place and a ruined family. This is not the way a Christian should behave. We are to take a strong stand, but we are supposed to learn how to live with one another. Some men think that they can act like they are a bulldozer and feel like they can bulldozer over any problem they have. You know what they're going to do is have a life that's full of damage in the end. Some ladies feel like they can connive and get their ways, but it causes strife. This morning, the Bible's saying here, let no strife. Is there any strife in your life? Not only was he spiritual directedness, he also had spiritual discernment. You know, look, he said, Lot, the things that unite us are more important than the things that divide us. What do you mean? If we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, the things that unite us are more important than the things that divide us. If Jesus Christ lives inside of me and Jesus Christ lives inside of you and Jesus Christ has called us to tell the world about Jesus Christ, we need to stop getting so worried and worked up about such little temporal things. I'm not talking about compromising with sin. I'm not talking about giving in on things that we know is wrong. I'm talking about us learning to work together and get over our petty differences and try to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. The story is told that about two Christian women. They shared an office. And in the story, it says the one lady always wanted the window open. The other lady always wanted it closed. The one lady says, I feel I am going to suffocate in here. It's so hot, said the one. The other one said, I'm going to catch my death of cold, retorted the other because of how cold it was. Someone came up with this suggestion. He says, why don't you keep the window closed until the one person dies of suffocation? And then open it up until the other woman dies of pneumonia. Then, and only then will we have some peace in this place. And so many times, and I'm not trying to be mean because I don't have a church that's bitter. I don't have a church that complains. I don't have a church, but you know, there's so many times that some people are freezing cold and some people are super hot. And I appreciate when someone gives me a suggestion about what's going on, but we're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to be living and not worrying about the petty differences one another? And we bind together to do what? To reach the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what Abram's seeing. He said, look, all these ungodly men see us fighting. They know we serve the one true God, and all we do is fight. They're never going to want to serve the same true God, are they? Not only was his spiritual directness and his spiritual discernment, he had spiritual dignity. Spiritual dignity. He says, my young brother, you choose. I'll take whatever you leave behind. You know, how can a man do that? See, he was at the altar. Beforehand, he was at the altar. He said, God, whatever it is you want, whatever it is you desire, I'm willing to give up my self-rights in order to see more people win for Jesus Christ. If it makes peace, I'm willing to say, okay, maybe even you were the one in wrong, but I'm still willing to go to you and say, I'm sorry if I've offended you somehow. He says to him, look, you take what you leave. The spirit sacrifice. Abram puts aside his rights. Socially, he was Lot's senior and had the prior claim. Sovereignly, he was by far the stronger of the two characters. Spiritually, he was the sole heir and beneficiary of this divine promise. But he had been the one on the altar. He had been the one that learned to sacrifice and said, you know what? I'm going to reason as a man of God or a woman of God would reason and say, you know what? I'm going to swallow my pride and realize the cause of Christ and helping a weaker brother or sister is more important than me proving a point and getting my way. Charles Spurgeon said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. To be the second person many times takes a lot more grace. But this is exactly what Abram did here. The world might look at him and tell him he was a fool for surrendering his rights and his strong position, his blessed position, his strong position. But what does God do with his life? God blesses it. As before we leave this point, are we reasoning as God's people? Are we looking at the big goal? Are we looking at the big picture? Or are we so worried about the temporal things of this world that we will not stop bickering with one another in order to serve together to reach more people for Jesus Christ? There is a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, and we have the message. But I've heard churches splitting because of the color of a carpet. He said, that's silly. That's ridiculous. And there are other things that are that ridiculous that are keeping people from one another. And it's just the way it's not supposed to be. Last but not least, Abram is reassured of God's promises. Abram is reassured of God's promises. Look in verses 14 through 18 quickly. Abram had already been promised this great lineage. Abram had already been promised these great possessions. Look what it says in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thee to thy seed forever. So God reassures him of his possessions. God reassures him of his possessions. Now, we didn't read the verses earlier about Lot, because next week we're going to look at the Lot's choices. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture, those two verses about Lot. But you look at this passage of Scripture, and he says he traveled eastward. But you go back to verse number 14, and what does it say? God tells Abram, he says, lift up thine eyes and look to the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward. What does that mean? That means Abraham did not lose a thing by reasoning as God's man. Abraham did not give up anything. The promises of God was not thwarted by the unselfishness of Abram and the materialism of Lot. He still got everything he was promised. And God can bless us beyond what we could ever think. But why are we so petty sometimes? Why do we feel like we have to prove a point and be right so much that we hurt and have strife amongst brethren and sisters? Last but not least, Abram was reassured of God's promises. He was reassured of his possessions, but also his posterity. His posterity. Now, I think of that word, and I looked it up. It has to deal with your lineage and your children. And you have a pastor that's not the smartest. I thought it meant something else. So I looked it up, and I said, hey, you know what? That word does work, because in verses 16 and 17, it talks about his lineage. And he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And it says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, he's told, look, reminded, look, keep on keeping it on. Guess what? You're still gonna get that thing that you're looking for. What is he looking for? He doesn't have a child yet. He doesn't have a son. He's began this walk of faith, this journey of faith. God's promised him that he's going to have more of a lineage and a heritage than the stars of the seas and the sands of the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And he's saying here, look, just because you gave, you were the bigger person and you gave a weaker brother a choice, you didn't lose out on anything. And tonight, this afternoon, I'm wondering a couple of things. Now, I like the story of Abram. I think it's a great story. Number one, have we made it back to God yet? Or is there something we need to separate from? Is there something we need to separate to? Is there something we need to sacrifice? Number two, are we really reasoning as God's people? Because when we look at this story and think, why in the world would Abram give up that land? Abram could have said, God said, everything I see and everything I walk on is mine. You go somewhere else. You would be nothing without me. But that's not what Abram does. Abram sees that there's lost people watching him and sees a weaker brother that needs help and says, you know what? I'm going to forfeit maybe some of my rights in order to help reach somebody or help build someone up. Maybe there might be somebody in this church this morning that you need to go to and say, you know what, there's been something between us, and we need to work it out. We're brethren. We're sisters and brothers in Christ. And if we're going to try to reach the world for Jesus Christ, we can't let these little petty things stop us. You know, I've had that talk, and I know the devil puts thoughts in your minds. They're never going to understand. They're always going to be a problem afterwards. I've had that talk with many people who have misunderstood me, or I've misunderstood them, and there was a little bit of strife. I've had that talk with many people in the past, and that talk has always gone very well. Has it always ended perfect? No, but I have had peace because I known and said exactly what God wanted me to do. And the one thing I got to be honest with you, that I have not done it as much as I should, because sometimes God has said, I want you to go talk to that person. And I said, oh, no, that's not really, there's nothing really wrong. But when I go to that person and I do what God's told me to do, there is a release and there is a great peace that's found in doing God's will. So if there's strife between you and another brother or sister here, let's work that out. And then let's get involved in reaching someone for Jesus Christ. That's part of what next week is, trying to reach children for Jesus Christ. More people accept Christ as a child than an adult. The percentages aren't even close. And that's why we have this. Also to help our children and to build them up. We're going to teach them the dangers of evolution, the truth of creation throughout many different avenues this week, because it's something that needs to be taught to our young people because they're bombarded on all sides. But this morning, are we really, truly reassured of God's promises? See, Abram, in the middle of God's will, right here, Abram knows that God's going to give him his possessions, he's promised, because he's God, he's not going to lie. He knows that God's going to give him the children that he's promised, because he's God. Over here in Egypt, he wasn't able to be blessed by God. Over there, he wasn't able to be blessed by God. You know, God never came and spoke to him when he was in Egypt. God never came and spoke to him when he was halfway here in Haran. God never came and spoke to him unless he was by that altar. He said, how in the world can he feel that way? How in the world can he treat somebody like that? He was at the altar. He sacrificed himself and said, Lord, I'm not going to think like a human anymore. I'm going to think the way you want me to think about spiritual matters. And I'm going to reason this out. Lord, I know I could squash that person. I know that I'm right. But you know, that person over there is unsaved, and we're both friends, and that person over there is unsaved, and that person over there is unsaved, and they see us fighting. What are they going to think about Christians? He had already lost his testimony with Pharaoh. He had already thought Pharaoh had to think, if that's a believer of the one true God, I want nothing to do with him. He was willing to give up his wife. He had already done that. And he says, look, I'm not going to do that anymore. There's a Canaanite. There's a Perizzite. I don't even know if I'm saying that word right or not, but that's the way I said it. And it's they're sitting there and they're watching me. And I'm going to say, to reach them with the gospel is more important than any temporal physical thing will ever be. This morning, let there be no strife between me and thee. We're brethren. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads.